Well, let's take our Bibles together and turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24. And as we think about the resurrection of Jesus this day, we want to look at this passage where Jesus' resurrection has taken place. And there are certain lessons and truths for us to learn. This is Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 36, and may the congregation stand out of reverence and respect for the Word of God. Beginning with verse 36, the Scripture says this, "And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst." This is the disciples are talking amongst themselves about the resurrection. Jesus shows up. "But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their sight. Now he said to them, 'These are my words, which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Beloved, the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our God, it is our heart's desire that we should worship you this day through the preaching of your gospel. It is our heart's desire and intention that this message would be faithful to that gospel. Only you, by your Spirit, can guarantee that. And so we, people and preacher alike, pray that you would send forth your word, that it would be your word of truth that we hear this day, the word of God and not the word of any man. And we also pray that you would accomplish your holy purposes for sending forth your word in our lives, that we might worship you according to the truth of the gospel and in the Spirit, and that when we leave this place today, we can say it has been good to be in the house of the Lord. Set your blessing upon us, our God. Let us be a blessing to you this day, and to the name of Jesus, in whose name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. This past week, I was getting my hair cut at the barber shop where I've been going for more than 30 years, and the two barbers that are there, I know, were raised in a religious tradition that thinks highly of and honors Easter. They know that I'm a pastor, and so they were talking about Easter, and people would come in, they would say, "Happy Easter to you," and they were asking me, "You're a pastor, how are things going for you this week?" And so when I was finished, I was ready to leave, and there were the two barbers, there were two people sitting in the chairs, there were two men that were waiting for their turn for the chairs, and as I was going, I just stopped and I said, "You all have a blessed Easter." And they all said, "Well, the same to you, Pastor, and you, happy Easter to you." And so thank you very much. And as I walked to my truck, I was thinking to myself, I wonder what these people really do think about Jesus. I wonder if they understand the gospel, and do they have a true understanding of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead? Today, I wonder if we really understand Jesus. I wonder if we really have a true sense of the gospel. I wonder if we really do understand the resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God, from the dead. Our passage before us, of course, I think answers those questions. It is dealing with the resurrection of Jesus, and it gives us three truths concerning that, the first of which is very simply this, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an historical fact. This is real. This is not a dream, and this is not a story. This is a reality. It is true. If we look at our text, beginning with verse 36, once again, and while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst, but they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. Where were they? What were they talking about? You go back up to verse 33. These are the disciples, the two disciples that Jesus had been speaking to on the road to the village of Emmaus. And when they realized Jesus for who he was, they returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized them by them in the breaking of bread. And so they're all together and they're talking amongst themselves and saying, He's alive. He's been raised from the dead. We have seen him. We've heard other testimonies about him. And then all of a sudden the scripture tells us that Jesus, you can see that emphatically stated, he himself was standing right in their very midst. In John's account of this, he makes the point that the place where they were, the doors were closed and they were locked. But that didn't stop Jesus. We know that the disciples from the gospel record periodically responded with otherworldly explanations for the supernatural dealings of God. We know, for example, in Matthew chapter 14, you'll remember when Jesus was walking on the surface of the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples in the boat saw him, they thought he was a ghost. In Acts chapter 12, when Peter the apostle has been miraculously released from prison, he's banging on the gate at John Mark's mother's house, and they hear that he is out there, and they assume it can't be Peter, so it must be his angel. And now it is Jesus himself, the very one about whom they're talking amongst themselves, who appears before them in this dramatic circumstance and fashion, and these guys think that he is a spirit. They'd heard stories and testimonials that Jesus was alive, but they knew he was dead. They had all witnessed his arrest. It was the Apostle Peter, and I think there's biblical evidence that John was there as well at his trial. John was certainly at his execution at Calvary and saw him die. There were other followers of his that were there as well because they took down his dead body and buried it in a tomb. And there were some of the women who were there who observed all of this as well. Everybody knew and understood Jesus was dead. I remember many years ago as a very young pastor, the first time I dealt with the death of one of the sheep over whom I have shepherding care. I was visiting her in her hospital room every day, and I walked in one day. Nobody else was there. I took one look at her lying on her bed, and my heart sank. I knew instantly she was dead. There's just a look about it. I was the one that went out and got the nurses and came back and said, "I think you really need to come into the room." They brought in the doctor and they pronounced her. They did all of their legal things. This went on for 15 to 20 minutes. Everybody knew she was dead. All of the disciples and the followers of Jesus knew for a fact that Jesus was dead. And now he's standing right in front of them. How do we explain that? How do you explain that? What explanation could there be for that? You know, we've all heard the famous swoon theory where he didn't really die. He was just unconscious in the coolness of the stone tomb, you know, the rock tomb, you know, brought him back. That's so ridiculous. Everybody knew he was dead. Was he really a ghost? Was this a part of the ancient heresy of Docetism, that it was his resurrection was spiritual only? He only arose from the dead spiritually. He did not rise from the dead physically. Was this his angel? Were they hallucinating? You see, none of these suggestions makes any sense, nor does any of this fit the facts. The only biblically plausible explanation was bodily resurrection from the dead. But it's going to have to be proven. They had their doubts. Have any of you experienced anyone or anything being dead for up to 3 days that ever came back to life? I'd love to talk to you if you've had such an experience. But they didn't either. He was dead, and now he's standing right here. The resurrection of Jesus was an absolute reality, in spite of the fact that the disciples here had a "this isn't possible" doubt about it. Verse 38. Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I, myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, presumably from other passages that we have in the Gospels and the Scriptures. We note that Jesus' hands and feet bore the wounds of his crucifixion. They bore the holes in his hands and his feet. He is in his resurrected body. Ours is going to be perfect one day. His is always forever. We're going to have the signs of the cost and the price of your redemption. The disciples could see this, but they still weren't sure. Jesus is also seeking to prove that his presence is corporeal, it is physical, it is bodily, it isn't just spiritual. In verse 39, he invites them, "Here, touch my hands. See for yourself. Put your hand in my side." Later, he's going to tell doubting Thomas. And apparently they did. Presumably they did this. This was to show them and to prove to them, look, I'm not the spirit that you think I am. This is not some science fiction hologram, you know, where somebody appears to be real standing there and you reach out to them and your hand goes right through them. I'm not saying that really happens. I'm just saying we've all seen it on TV. This isn't what's going on here. And this is what Jesus is talking about. Touch me. And they did. And this must have impacted the disciples and their subsequent faith in a great manner. For it's the Apostle John in 1 John 1 who writes this: "What was from the beginning, and what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life." This is real. And Jesus is inviting them, saying, "Touch me. I'm here. It is me. I am real." It is real also in spite of what we could call "it's too good to be true" doubts that the apostles had. Verse 41, "And while they still could not believe it for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their sight." You see, they had their doubts previously because of the same reason you and I would. We've never had an experience like this before. We've never seen anything like this before. How can this possibly take place? How could this possibly be? This was impossible. It was inconsistent with the natural order. But now they have their doubts because Jesus' presence is just simply too good to be true. And so he says, do you have anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He said, man, I've been in the tomb for 3 days. I'm famished. And he took it and he ate it. And scripture says he ate it before them. This passage says he ate it in their sight, meaning this was not an act of hunger. It wasn't out of any kind of physical necessity. He wasn't eating for enjoyment like you and I do all of the time. This was meant to prove the reality of his physical presence there. He was showing he wasn't some translucent spirit where they could watch him chew and swallow like on an x-ray of some sort, but rather he ate just like them. This was Jesus. He was alive. He is back from the grave. He has conquered death itself. And after this, the disciples never doubted again. You can see this in Peter's testimony to the Roman centurion Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 when Peter shows up at Cornelius' house. He says to him and the people who were assembled there, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Thanks be to God. It seems to me Peter, as he's in Cornelius' house, is thinking exactly of what's going on here in Luke chapter 24. It says, we have seen him, we have touched him, we have eaten, we have drunk with him. He is alive, and he is the Lord, and he is the Redeemer. The first thing we need to understand then about the resurrection of Jesus is, this is real. This is real. The second lesson is this. It fulfills the scriptures. Look at verse 44 and 45. Jesus said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. The events of this first Easter of resurrection go back to the Word of God. It goes back to what the angel of God said to the woman who came first on that resurrection morning, to the empty tomb. You can see this starting back in verse 6. The angel says to the woman, remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee. Remember what Jesus said, is what the angel is saying. Saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Jesus, when he is talking to the two followers of his on the road to the village of Emmaus in verse 27, tells them, or it says about him, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Now we're told in verse 44 that Jesus said to him, "These are the words that I taught you and spoke to you, which are written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." It all goes back to the truth of the scriptures and the word of God. Jesus is declaring that the reality of his resurrection fulfills all messianic issues in the Bible. The Bible of the Jews of that day, it was the Torah, the law, it was the Nevi'im, the prophets, and the Ketuvim, the writings, the whole of the scriptures spoke of Jesus, and he is doing exactly what the scriptures have said Messiah Christ the Redeemer would show. Surely do. This is why New Testament scholar Leon Morris at this point has written, "The solemn division of Scripture into the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms indicates that there is no part of Scripture that does not bear its witness to Jesus." It all goes back to the Scripture. We look at Jesus on the road with these disciples. We look at these disciples and followers now, which included those two. Why was this so important for Jesus to take the disciples back to the scriptures? Because he did not want their faith to be solely an experiential faith based only upon the fading memory of an event. Last Friday night after our Good Friday service, Matt and I were talking, and he said to me, "Hey, I got that email you sent me." And he said it like he expected me to remember that. Christina said to me, "I'm glad you're back from your trip." I said to her, "I was on a trip. Where did I go?" If Jesus just left this with the disciples, and the foundation for the gospel and the preaching that comes for eons after, ages up to our own point, is to be based upon their memory, I can see these guys sitting down some 20 years later and saying, "Did I remember that right? Was that really him?" Jesus grounds for their sakes, for our sake, for the preaching of the gospel. He grounds this gospel truth of his resurrection into the scripture as the word of God for them. It is exactly what Jesus, as he says in verse 44, was teaching them before, as time was going on and the cross was coming his way. He was increasingly talking to them about his death and his resurrection. Why didn't they get it? Verse 25, when he says to the two on the road to Emmaus, "Why are you so slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have said?" Because we are. And that's why in verse 45, the scripture tells us that he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Would to God that he would do that by his Spirit for us. The resurrection of Jesus is not just the memory of some men. It is the truth of the message of our salvation and redemption to the eternal glory of God that is grounded into the scriptures as the word of God. The second truth of the resurrection is that it fulfills the scriptures. The first is, this is real. And the third is, this is to be proclaimed as a part of the gospel. Verse 46, "And he said to them, 'Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. There are three infinitives here in that passage that make up the thrust of what Jesus is saying to them at this point. Those infinitives are to suffer, to rise again, and to proclaim. You see, this is the essence of gospel and mission. The gospel here is this. It is the cross and the resurrection, do you see? That's what Jesus is saying. That's what he is talking about. That's what he is pointing about. How many times have I said to you over the years that if you speak only of the cross, you are telling people an incomplete gospel? I've heard many people over the years, good, godly, Christian, believing people, wanting to see others come to faith in Christ, telling people, Jesus died for you. Jesus shed his blood for you. Jesus went to the cross for you. And that's all true, as far as it goes. But if you leave it there, you have proclaimed an incomplete gospel. A gospel that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 means that we are a people to be most pitied. Because if Jesus is still in the grave and has not been raised from the dead, then we are absolutely without hope. But Jesus doesn't leave it there. He speaks of his death and his resurrection. That's how he talks about the gospel. And when it comes to mission, what shall we do with this gospel message, we would say? Verse 47, Jesus is saying we are to proclaim it. We are to declare it, preach it. We are to speak of it. Easter means the church has a responsibility to declare the message of Jesus, that one must repent of sin, believe and trust in Christ's death and resurrection, the result of which is forgiveness of sin. And that is good news. That is great news. That is exciting news. And what do we do with such news? Keep it to ourselves. Enjoy it ourselves. Rejoice in it for ourselves. You know, we've been praying in recent weeks and months for Daniel and Beth and Nat and Tori and the children that they are expecting. This is good news. And they shared that with us, didn't they? They shared that with us as their church family. And we rejoice with them together. We're praying with them for them and for these children. You don't take good news and just keep it to yourself. The scripture tells us that the women at the empty tomb of Jesus ran to tell the disciples about that. The Bible tells us that these two followers of Jesus, when they got to the village of Emmaus and understood who Jesus really was, hurried back to Jerusalem to bear witness to the resurrection. But they'd already heard it as well, the same message. He is alive. You see, beloved, as Christians and as the church, we know that sin can be forgiven by God through repentance and through faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ in his death and his resurrection from the dead. This is what we know. And Jesus expects us to proclaim such good news. He expects us to do it on his authority. In verse 47, he says to the disciples that they are to declare it, quote, in his name, that is with or by his authority. That is to say, we don't speak to others of the details of Christ's gospel on our authority, but his, which is, of course, a very good thing, since we have no innate spiritual authority of our own with which to speak. When I speak to you in the capacity of your pastor, I speak with authority. Only so far as I faithfully explain the Word of God to you. My authority is not inherent to me personally. My authority is not a part of the church office that I hold. My authority is grounded just like the gospel of resurrection, only and solely in the scriptures as the word of God. And similarly, as we faithfully declare the gospel of Christ, we do so on his authority. We are to declare the gospel to everyone. In verse 47, Jesus tells the disciples, speak of it, quote, to all the nations, beginning with Jerusalem. Isn't this self-evident? That we are to proclaim the gospel everywhere, to everyone, beginning right where we are. What did Jesus tell the disciples to do? Start in Jerusalem, move out from there. You see, you don't need to go to New Zealand to begin to speak about Jesus. All you need to do is go next door. Jesus expects the gospel to be proclaimed by you. Verse 48, he tells the disciples, you are witnesses of these things. The issue is easily this: who's going to talk about Jesus to the world? Who's going to explain the gospel to the nations? Who is going to preach the redemption that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ? Who's going to do that? Those who don't understand the gospel, those who have never known him, those who don't know the facts about the gospel, those who've only studied about Jesus philosophically, those who have never even heard the gospel, or those who know Jesus, who've experienced him personally and have an ongoing, immediate relationship with him, who have witnessed the life-changing nature of the gospel. I tell you again and again, and again, the words of eternal life God has left with us and no one else. And Jesus says we are to proclaim his gospel of resurrection in the power of the Spirit. Verse 49, Jesus said to the disciples, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. This is obviously a reference to the Holy Spirit of God poured out upon his people, particularly as that took place in Acts chapter 2. The gospel is proclaimed on the authority of Christ, to be sure, but it is a task that is naturally beyond each one of us. We're not up to this on our own. And thus, it must also be proclaimed in the strength and power of God's Holy Spirit. This is what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Thessalonica, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. What shall we do about the resurrection of Jesus? What shall we do about it? We are to believe in its authenticity and reality. We are to recognize it fulfills the scriptures of our redemption coming from Messiah Christ, and we are to proclaim it to any who would listen, doing so under the authority of Jesus himself and with the power of his Holy Spirit. May God be with you as you go forth to the nations. Let's pray. We glory in the resurrection of Christ our Savior this day, O God. And we give you thanks for the wonder and the seal of our redemption that this is for us. We pray that you would do that work in our lives as you did it so long ago in that of the disciples, that we would see your resurrection as a part of the message of the gospel of salvation and understand this is real. This is historical. This is not a game. And therefore, we are to understand the gospel for all that it is, We are to recognize it, that this is the culmination of all of the scriptures coming to an apex, to a point in Jesus Christ and Him crucified and raised from the dead. The very message Jesus commissioned to the disciples. A message that He also told them they are to proclaim, starting where they are and going out from there. So, our God, we pray that as we reflect this day upon our redemption in You, Lord Jesus, under the gospel of resurrection, that we would do so with great worship and praise and adoration, but also that we would reflect upon the responsibility that is ours as well, because You have left to us, the church, the words of eternal life. So help us, God, we pray, in the great name and power of Jesus Christ, and all of the people of God can say, Amen.